We're going to open God's word and read it together. We have the blessing of God's word. Sometimes we forget, just 350 years ago, a lot of people, not only was the reading rate down, but the Bibles were and the sermons were still in languages people couldn't understand. We have the blessing of the printed word of God. We have the blessing of being able to understand it, to read it. And we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit, God himself that gave his word, that we have with the Holy Spirit in us to help us understand it. And so I always pray in my heart and with my words too, I hope, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So we're going to read God's word this morning and ask for a blessing upon it to begin that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the many places in your word that you remind us that your word is a light. It's a lamp for our feet right in front of us, for our path where we're going. Lord, help us to be people who hide your word in our hearts, not simply that it would be hidden, but that we might not sin against you. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you promised that after Pentecost, when the gift of the Spirit would come, Lord, that you would help your people, your disciples, remember what you had taught and what was given. So, Lord, help us to be people who receive your word and who are changed by it. Lord, some people come here this morning probably with a lot of needs, physical or different concerns on their minds or hearts. And, Lord, we need a word of comfort. Some people, Lord, come here and we need a word of straightening out or admonition or guidance or direction. We're looking for your will or your leading. May your word and spirit provide that. And Lord, sometimes it's just a blessing of knowledge or knowledge that then transforms into wisdom. May we receive that as well. And Lord, we have just a short time here when we read your word, but help us to live it until your soon and coming return, that we might bear fruit. Fruit that points to you, fruit that shows the difference that your word, your love, the gift of your Son, our Savior, truly means. And Lord, may your word go forth with strength in Whitby, in Ontario, in Canada, in this world, in places of peace and joy and anticipation and comfort, and in places where things are pretty tough. Lord, be with your people and your pastors and your missionaries in the hearing and the applying of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one chapter in the Old Testament. One chapter from 2 Kings 5. And I want you to, while you're hearing this, what I'm going to focus on is telling it maybe a little bit deeper, maybe a little bit more, but also focusing on three servants. Can you find the three servants and their different approaches to doing what was right, to responding to their situation, to living what was there? It's 2 Kings chapter 5, the whole chapter. The word of the Lord. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram and he was a valiant soldier. But he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "If only my master, Naaman, would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, about 150 pounds, 750 pounds, and 6,000 shekels of gold, about 150 pounds, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. And are not Abana and Pharpah, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean. It became clean, like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. Naaman stood before Elisha and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. That was the second servant. Now the third. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman the Aramean by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take two talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked him. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or manservants or maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. The word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to all who hear and read and apply it. So we often look at Christ, the great high priest, but Christ also as a servant. If you consider how often he served food, 4,000, 5,000 people, he served at the wine that his mother told him that there was no wine left. But he also served the Lord's Supper to the disciples when he said, take, when he said, remember, when we are told, do this in remembrance of me. So we have masters and servants here, and it made me think of a song I remember from university days, a song that was popular for just a little while, and it said this, brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Serving. The verses we have in front of us have something I believe that we can learn from in many ways. Not only are they true historically and show God's leading, not only do they give history, but they also give a clear accounting of what serving the Lord means and how three different servants acted and what happened. So we read first. We're going to share in what happens here. In this narrative, we have the story of grace given in time of need, sharing and simplicity of a faithful father's gift, but also the pain of choosing the worldly over the eternal. So Naaman was a commander in Aram's army, in the Aramean army. He was highly regarded because of the victory that he had. It said he was a valiant soldier, he was a great man, and he was highly regarded. Well, three clear superlatives. But why? For one simple reason, because the Lord had given victory to the king through him. And then after all those accolades, we had here, but he had leprosy. And in most of our Bibles, there's a little A after their word. And leprosy at those days and in the reading of God's word can mean different skin diseases. And it almost seems as if this leprosy that Naaman has is a spot, a certain area on his body, because later it says that Naaman wanted Elisha to wave his hand over the spot. But it was very concerning because it was debilitating and it was contagious, and it would slowly mean that more parts of this man's body didn't have feeling in it and would cause great challenges for him in his leadership role. So it was also, after all these good things to hear about Naaman, a little bit hard to hear those words that the bands from Aram had gone out, and it seems as if they were, I guess you could say, regularly harassing or regularly going down to the people of Israel and causing them great, great difficulty. Almost sounds like the time of Gideon. Remember when Gideon had to hide in the wine press? It almost sounds like the time with the Roman soldiers. It sounds like so many times when God's people would let them to their own designs of their own sin, their own idolatry, God would let other people have victory over them as a means for them to realize how much they needed God's hand, His protection, His blessing, His miraculous intervention. That was not a time that Israel was experiencing here, because during this time, a young girl had been taken captive from Israel. Now, this could have been, and likely was, at the hands of this man, Naaman. So all of a sudden, we have a different impression of him. But there's a young girl. She's serving Naaman's wife. It doesn't say she was a slave. It doesn't say she was exactly what she was, but she served Naaman's wife. And so she obviously had heard about what Naaman had, this leprosy. But we hear something in this servant captive girl. Not just a girl, it says a young girl. How old would she be? We can only speculate. 8 years old? A little older maybe? But she was a servant to Naaman's wife. And she said very simply, in a longing way, she must have been cared for. That's hard to say how she was treated. But her response from her upbringing in the Israelite family was that she so much wished, if only my master would see the prophet in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Well, that's servant number one, a servant girl, slave girl, taken captive, saying to her mistress, her captor's wife, if only my master would see the prophet in Samaria, he'd be cured. What would place it in the heart of this young girl to wish that her captor would be cured? This is nothing less than God's leading again. And in just the first two verses, God had given Abram the victory to be a valiant soldier, to be a great man, to be highly regarded. God had given Naaman a wife who had a servant girl who was taken captive, who would point him to what could cure him. Then we have something interesting as this develops. We have Naaman must have gone to the king of Aram, his boss, and basically asked for a leave, asked if he could go. Because all we hear is that immediately after that, the king of Aram said, by all means, go. He had such a high regard for his servant Naaman, but yet such a low regard for Israel that he would raid them often. He had such a high regard for Naaman that he said, not only go, but I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And I believe that perhaps the source of all of this silver and all of this gold, I added up in a concordance, I had about 900 pounds of gold and silver and 10 sets of clothing. And you can be sure they weren't just ordinary sets of clothing either. They were sent with Naaman. And in this letter, basically, the king of Aram expects that the king of Israel has a direct connection with the prophet? No, he can cure Naaman. There's the expectation there. Now, the king of Israel at this time, the kings of Israel quite often were not God-fearing. I had the name at the tip of my tongue here before, but I've forgotten who the king was. You can look back in the previous chapters and find out who the king was of Israel at this time. He got this letter, tore his robe, and he comes with three strong questions because he realizes that leprosy isn't something that you cure with money. Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? So he tears his robes and he speaks basically about being bullied. He's being bullied. And so what happens is we have a response because Elisha must have heard about this. Elisha, the prophet. Elisha heard about this and says, why have you torn your robes? Have him come to me. And he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. It's not just that there's a prophet in Israel. The phrase has a deeper meaning than that. It's a prophet of the one and true living God, the only God of heaven and earth. If you send, King of Israel, this man to me, this man will find out that there's a prophet in Israel. Elisha was so confident of God's leading that he said, this man will know that there is a God in Israel, that there's a prophet in Israel. Have him come to me and he'll know this. So, let's find out what Naaman does. He's not by himself. He has horses in the plural, chariots in the plural, servants. And he stops at the door of Elisha's house. So he's expecting that Elisha will come out. Of course, right? So Elisha doesn't answer the door. Elisha has a servant. Elisha says to his servant, go and tell Naaman what to do. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. Naaman hears this from a messenger. Naaman has come with 900 pounds of gold and silver, lots of clothing to give, chariots and horses and servants. His country domineers over Israel. And Elisha's only sending a messenger? And the messenger says, go in the Jordan? Well, there's 2 things wrong with that. Number one, Elisha didn't come out. I thought he would have come out. I thought he'd stand and he'd call on the name of his Lord and he'd wave his hand over my spot and I'd be cured. That's what made him angry. But it was more than that. Wash in the River Jordan. Wash in their little creek. I'm not sure at what stage the Jordan River was then. How it was compared to those other 2 rivers. But the rivers in Damascus were known for their exceptional clarity, the purity of the water, the coolness of the water. They're much better than the rivers here. Why can't I go in them and be cleansed? And then, by the time he realizes Elisha didn't come out and he was asked to clean in this one, he was angry. No, he was angry before. Now he's in a rage. Which must have been a very violent anger, maybe equivalent to the anger of the king of Israel when he had that letter that he received. See the parallels there too? So then we come to servant number 2. Naaman has a wise servant, Naaman's wife has a wise slave girl. Naaman has a wise servant as well. Servant number 2. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So Naaman is stopped in the tracks of his anger and rage and listens to the simple advice. And why don't we do that too? Why don't we realize that whatever situations we're in, like that slave girl, we can still point to God's goodness and a desire to see healing, even among those who have hurt us or taken us away? Why can't we, like Naaman, say, listen to the simplicity of what this servant of God is saying. If he would have said, go and do some great things and give me all that money, or that's not nearly enough, or whatever, you would have surely done it. But he's telling you to just wash in the Jordan right here. How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So it almost seems as if very quickly Naaman's rage is stopped. You want to stop someone who's angry and got rage? Well, if someone is angry and spiteful and full of rage, and you address them the same way, something's being built into something even bigger. Then you get wars and bitterness and killing and hatred that goes on for generations. But Naaman all of a sudden realizes the simplicity of what his servant tells him. Let's be that kind of servant who speaks simply of, do what the Lord tells you. Do what is right. Just wash here and be cleansed. And so he does so. He dips himself in. I don't know if that's a different word. Elisha had said, go and wash 7 times. He dipped 7 times, but he did it. And when he comes up, his flesh is restored, and even more than restored. He's a hardened soldier. He's restored, and he's become clean and has skin completely like that of a young boy. Not a weathered, hardened, leathery, perhaps scarred skin. And it seems as if it's instantaneous. So very quickly, Naaman, all his attendants, soldiers, horses, servants, go back to the man of God, go back to Elijah. Now I know, he says to Elijah, there's no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept this gift. And Elisha answers, as surely as the Lord lives, that's an oath, I will not accept a thing. Naaman urged him, please take this gift. No. We have to realize how often Elisha, Elijah, and others in the Bible wouldn't receive excessive gifts when they are giving a gift from the Lord for what they've done. That's an example. That happens in many other places. So we've seen 2 servants now. We could go further on Naaman, how Naaman says, I'd like 2 donkeys full of dirt because he wants to build an altar to worship the one and only God. But basically Naaman says, please forgive me. I still have to go with the king when he goes and worships his God. And when he leans on me, I'm his protector. Please forgive me for that. But I know there's only one God. So basically, Elisha says, go in peace. Then we have the 3rd servant, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. He does some thinking. My master was too easy on Naaman, the Aramean, not accepting those gifts. I'm going to run after him and get something from him. Now we have the reason that we need communion, because we see that sin is so much knocking at our door. Jesus died once for our sins, but I believe it's our duty, it's rightful, our rightful blessing to remember that Jesus died for our sins. This was the servant of Elisha, who had experienced God's leading and miracles through Elisha. He runs after Naaman and says, hey, I've just had a couple of prophets come and they need some money. They need some clothing. Elisha sent me. And Naaman says, well, of course, take 2 talents. Take these 2 sets of clothing. Let me put them in a special bag. Let me send 2 servants with you. And they come to, it says, the house. I'm not sure if that was Gehazi's house or Elisha's house, but there he comes and they're left there and the servants go back. And there is Gehazi. Elisha knows. Sort of like a parent. The parents just know. Where have you been, Gehazi? I didn't go anywhere. You can almost hear the nervousness in his voice. My spirit was with you when you went, that man went down from his chariot. And you took his money. You're not to accept money or this exorbitant gift from what God has done. And Naaman, the had leprosy. That leprosy he had will cling to you forever and your family. But stop here for a minute. And you might say, well, that's kind of clear and definitive and final. Gehazi, I was greedy. And we're greedy sometimes too, and we bear the consequence of that. Gehazi, I wasn't struck down and died. Gehazi, I had leprosy, and it would be in his family, and the result of that sin would be in his family. But let's be very quick and say, well, I hear the calling to be like that servant of Naaman's wife. I hear the calling to be like that servant of Naaman. Just simply do what's right, what's asked of you. But this greediness, boy, this sure is excessive. And it seems like he deserved what he got. But I think we need to stop. And we need to say there's so much of that in us too. There's so much of that that calls us to this supper. Because as much as a skin disease is an awful thing, there's still room for salvation. And until the Lord returns, there's still the calling of remembering, of looking back at what God has done and given freely through His Son. There's the calling of looking at where He is right now. We are called to have communion, to walk with Him here and now, and to let that shine in the simplicity of the servant's actions in the two we saw before Gehazi. And we're also called to look ahead in hope. The Lord will return. He will return and set things right. He will take His faithful people, and the right is wrong will be made right. And what has been done for the Lord after the cleansing fire through all of the brush of our lives in this world, what's done for the Lord will be what stands. And we have a lot to learn from many, many different short, true historical accounts of God's leading in the Old Testament. Yes. But let's bring them to the reality of the New Testament. What Jesus has done for us. How we are called to respond to Him. And what He ultimately and freely offers us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can share in the gift of communion. We can know truly the greed in our own hearts, and help us to desire to be people who simply live and share and tell our faith, so that when You have the simple commands of listening to Your word and Your leading, simply go down to the Jordan. Lord, when we have the simple commands of saying, I wish for You, even my captor, that You would know the healing of God through the prophet in Israel, in Samaria. Lord, I pray that You would help us to know the simplicity of following Your word, but also to have the warning against greed, and to know that ultimately, once again, we can look at You as the great high priest, the servant, the one who died for our sins and rose again, and is the only one who gives us real victory in Jesus. You, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen.